All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter number 12, please. Mark chapter number 12, we are going to finish what we started last week in this passage. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. It's just a matter of days and a few hours before he goes to the cross. And so what he's saying in this text is very important because it's some of his last words. And remember, there has been the Sadducees, there's been the Herodians, and now there is a scribe that has come to Jesus. They're trying to catch him in a false statement. They're trying to catch him in an argument that is not logical. And so they've asked him a series of questions. And in verse number 28 is the third question that this Pharisee is going to ask. And let's begin reading with verse number 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that does erst ask him any questions." Remember, I talked to you last week about just getting back to the basics. And so the first basic, and I'll say this in just a few moments, but remember, is to love the Lord thy God with everything that you have. Make him the priority in your life. That is the foundation. The second basics, or the foundation that we need, is to love our neighbor as ourself. Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York, he tells this story. He says, John Somerville currently teaches history at the University of Florida. He has been carrying out an exercise with his students for a number of years. He challenges his students with the following thought experiment. Imagine that you see a little old lady coming down the street at night and she is carrying a great big purse. It suddenly occurs to you that she's very little and frail and it would be incredibly easy just to knock her over and grab the purse. But you don't. Why not? He would go on to say there's really only two possible answers for that question. The first one is the answer of shame and honor culture. You wouldn't knock her over because it would make you a despicable person, unworthy of respect. It would dishonor your family or your tribe. People would despise you for picking on the weak. It would not be a strong thing to do, and it is critical that strength be respected. That approach, the professor says, is self-regarding. You are thinking almost entirely of yourself and your tribe. You are thinking only of honor and reputation. He says the second option is that you would imagine how painful it would be for her to be mugged and how hard it would be for the woman if she depended on the money in her purse and that it would be if it was taken from her. You ask yourself, if I mug her, what would happen to her and what would happen to the people who depended upon her? All else being equal, you want her to have a good life that is safe, so you don't do it. That is called regard for others' ethic, which is utterly different from shame and honor culture. Professor Somerville would ask his class, "All right, how many of you would take the purse and why not?" No one would take the purse, and the reason almost totally is the regard for others' ethic. And then he would point out to the class that they had chosen the Christian way of life. You see, these Pharisees, they live by the honor and respect. You see, what motivated them was what others thought about them. Remember in Matthew chapter number 23 is one of the most scathing chapters in all the New Testament where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's calling them hypocrites. And remember, he says, you know what, men, you've cleaned up the outsides. You made it the white of the sepulchers so beautiful. And everybody looks at it and thinks that, hey, you're holy, you're wonderful. But he said, on the inside, where it counts, you are full of dead man's bones. What motivated these Pharisees and what motivated the scribes was is that others would honor them and respect them. And that's the way the culture was until Jesus came along. But when Jesus came along, he began to teach a little bit of a different message. Matter of fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." You've heard it said this way, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And we know that as the golden rule. And so when we come to our text tonight and this Pharisee has come to Jesus and he's wanting to know, hey, what is the great commandment? What is the most important commandment of all the commandments in the Bible? And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to give you the most important commandment. And the first one is that you love God with everything that you have. You make him a priority in your life. You know what's wrong with America today? Is that Christians don't love God with everything that they have. He is not a priority in their life. You can say you disagree and that is your opinion. My opinion is that we are moving away from God as a Christian nation. And then he would go on to say this. The second one is that you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, hey, these two commandments are the two greatest commandments that there are. And so if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, what is a neighbor? If you go with me to Luke chapter number 10, Jesus describes or defines what a neighbor is because he is asked, who is my neighbor? We know this passage as the passage where he talks about the Good Samaritan. He gives us this parable. In Luke chapter number 10, verse number 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? He asked Jesus. And so instead of Jesus immediately just defining him who a neighbor is, he gives him this parable, and you're familiar with it. The Bible says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The important thing to note in that verse is that this man was a Jew. And then verse number 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here was a religious man. Here was a man that would have said, you know what, I know God, I serve God, I love God. But when he saw someone in need, maybe he was too busy. Maybe he had an appointment, and instead of ministering to him, what did he do? He went to the other side and walked right on by. Well, the Bible says in verse number 32, and likewise there was a Levite, and when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the side. Once again, here was someone that was a religious man, someone that would have said, you know what, man, I love God. But he saw a man that had need. He saw a man that was beat to a pulp and that had been robbed, and for whatever reason, he got on the other side, and he walked right on by. He didn't minister to him. He didn't help him. He just went right on by. But then there came a Samaritan. You know, Samaritans and Jews didn't want to have anything to do with each other. Matter of fact, they probably hated each other. But the Samaritan, the Bible says, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay. After Jesus has finished this parable, he asked this question. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? I would ask you that question. We're talking about who is a neighbor, and Jesus has just given this great parable, and I ask you, you take the priest, you take the Levite, and you take the Samaritan, and all of the circumstances, which one was the neighbor? You know, it was the Samaritan, but here is how Jesus defines it in verse number 37, and he said, "He that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise." Someone defined it this way: a neighbor is someone who needs help and whom I have power and the opportunity to help, no matter what his rank, race, or religion be. Someone else defined it this way: our neighbor is thus anyone in our proximity with whom we can share God's love. We are called not only to love those who are similar to us or with whom we are comfortable, but all whom God places in our When we see someone in need and we have the ability to help, according to this text, that is our neighbor. Here's what I want to do tonight. This text says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are several passages in the New Testament that talk about neighbor. Matter of fact, that even use this exact phrase, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the passages that we're going to look at tonight, loving our neighbor is solving a problem that is presented in the text. I want to look at five of these, and I'm going to try to do it right quickly. But if you would turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter number 13 tonight. Romans chapter number 13. We know in these last passages, Jesus is talking about how we are to serve others and how we are to live the Christian life. And so in chapter number 13, he gives us the issue that he's dealing with. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnations." Now, I don't want to go in and read the rest of that, but he's talking about being submissive to authority. He's talking about being submissive to governmental authorities is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the context there. Verse number 7, in that same context, he says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Someone has rewritten that to say this: give everyone his legitimate due, whether it be rate or taxes or reverence or respect. In verse number 8, I believe he's going to change now to talking about intentionally harming others. We've gone from submission to authority, submission to government, and now he's going to talk about, once again, intentionally the harm of others. Verse number 8, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then in verse number 10, "Loveth worketh no ill," or that word "ill" means harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If I borrow money from somebody and I refuse to pay them, I've harmed them. I've taken money from their pocket and they have helped me. And we might not look at it that way as today, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. If you borrow money from me and you refuse to pay me, you have harmed me. I won't be able to buy CJ something. All of these people that's taken out all this debt to go to college. Now I have to pay it back. I had my student loans. I paid all my student loans back. I shouldn't have to pay yours. Amen? That's just the way I feel. And that's what it says, "Oh man, anything but to love one another." Hey, and then he goes on, he says, you know what? If you commit adultery, you harm somebody. You harm your mate. It goes without saying that if you kill somebody, you've harmed somebody. Amen. If you steal from them, if you lie against them, if you covet what they have, what is the cure for that? The Apostle Paul says to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you know what? You don't want to be cheated on. You don't want to be lied to. You don't want to be taken advantage of. You don't want anybody to treat you that way, and so you shouldn't treat others that way. We shouldn't harm others, is what the Apostle Paul says. Look in verse number 11. When should we do this? And that knowing that the time is nigh, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as it were in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor in wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. What would happen if everyone in America would treat his neighbor as he would want to be treated? Boy, it'd solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Look across the page to Romans chapter number 15. In Romans chapter number 15, Paul is going to kind of give another little issue or problem. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproacheth thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the spiritual sense, in a church there are going to be those that are strong spiritually and there are those that are going to be weak spiritually. Especially in the day in which we live. You've heard me say it, but there are young people everywhere that are leaving the church because they whatever reason, they can't get the explanations that they need or whatever it is, and it's easy just to write them off. And I wished I had the answer, because it really propels my thinking sometimes. You know, what could we do about those that are doubting the Bible, that are doubting the faith? How is it that we could reach them and instead of writing them off, maybe sit down and just talk with them and encourage them? If you had a child that was walking away from the faith, wouldn't you want somebody that was strong in the faith to wrap their arms around them and just say, hey, let me talk to you, let me encourage you? There's probably really only a couple of reasons why I'm even where I'm at in my life. It's because I had older people that invested in me, that talked to me about the Bible, that talked to me about the Scripture, that encouraged me to serve the Lord, that encouraged me to be faithful in God's house. And that's what we need to do, and that's what he says here in the text. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Hey, we need to look around and see who we can encourage and see who we can build up. There's always people that every time you talk to them, they got troubles. You know them. I know them. When you see them coming, you think, oh, no. What else could go wrong in their life? And just wait, they'll tell you. But you look at the text, the last part of verse number 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproacheth thee fell on me. Someone rewrote that to say this, that Jesus took the troubles of the troubled. Jesus took the troubles of the troubled. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 4, please. Galatians chapter number 4 or 5. This is the text here that deals with liberty. Verse number one, it kind of gives us this context. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free. Galatians 5, verse number one. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law or fallen from grace. Now, one of the issues that Paul is dealing with is there are those that have gotten saved and they are starting to live in their liberty. They're starting to enjoy their liberty and their freedom in Christ. And then there are those that have come in and said, oh no, you've got to be circumcised. And in order for you to be right with God, you've got to place yourself under the law. And you've got to be in bondage once again. And so you've got to get rid of your liberty essentially. Verse number 13 goes to the other extreme. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. He's reminding them again, hey, you've been called unto liberty, but only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So you have those that were that were getting rid of their liberty, and then you have others that were using their liberty almost as a license to sin and live any way that they wanted to. Lorded over those, and Paul says, hey, no, use your liberty to serve one another. And then notice verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of other. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we deal with liberty issues? How do we deal with this issue that, hey, you think this one ought to do that, and that one ought to do this, and maybe you think nobody should tell you what to do. How do you deal with it? You treat one another as you would want to be treated. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You say, well, one of the things that if we're not careful, it's easy to tell others what they ought to do and what they're not doing and not apply those same principles to us. And Paul said, hey, you want to fix that issue? You just treat each other, both sides, treat each other as you would treat yourself. Love one another as you would love yourself. You say, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Because in verse number 16, if you are saved, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if you will walk in the flesh, if you'll walk in the flesh, if you'll give into the flesh, if you'll allow the Spirit of God to lead you, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter number Or not Galatians, but Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. In verse number 17, he talks about the old life and the new life. He talks about that when we're saved, we say goodbye to the old and we say hello to the new, verse number 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then, boy, I think here is a great message for our country. Wherefore, put away lying. Don't you get tired of being lied to? I mean, who do you believe today? I mean, when you turn on the news or you listen to your favorite commentator and those type of things, can you believe what they are saying? All of them lie. They shape the truth to match what they believe. I was talking to my buddy in College Station, and we were talking about different things, and he was talking about some of the things in his church, and he said, you know what, I've just decided this year that I'm going to emphasize preaching the truth. Because he said, you know what, where everybody goes, they're lied to. Hey, we are told in our society that there are 70 or 80 different What am I looking for? I can't think of the word. Genders. Is that a lie or is that a truth? The Bible says God created male and female. Every time I turn on the news, I get just... I mean, when you see the news, you think, man, it can't get any worse. On Fox News this week, there was a story on there 3 or 4 days, and I should move on. But there was this guy in Canada that was teaching kids who went to school with biker shorts and other things that was crazy. You can just go and look at it. And I just think to myself, how in the world does that happen? There was a commentator that interviewed another guy that went to the school board in Canada dressed just like that guy to oppose letting him come to school that way. And you know what the school board did? They kicked him out of the school board meeting because he was dressed inappropriately. I'll go on because I could get in trouble. But you know, one of the things that I know, I know people just want to know what the truth is. You know what I mean? I just want to know the truth. I may not like the truth. I might get mad at the truth for a little while, but I just want somebody that will tell me the truth and be honest with me. You know what? That's what we need to do as Christians. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Matter of fact, back up earlier in the text, I didn't write it down, but remember what Paul said, speak the truth in love. Now, if we come across and just beat them over the head with truth, they're probably not going to listen. But with love, reasoning and love to say, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what's real. This is what's right. This is the fact of things. And you know what? Then let God take it. You know why we should do that? Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. The last one, James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. It's right after the book of Hebrews. Verse number 1 tells us the issue that Paul is addressing. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come to you an assembly a man with a gold ring and his goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit thou under my footstool. Are ye not then partial to yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Now, you understand what's going on here. Respecting a people. Honoring the rich, lifting up the rich, and those that could do maybe something for you. He gives an illustration. Someone comes into the church, and boy, they're dressed to the nines, and boy, they've got it all together, and they're polished, and they're shined, and they say all the right things, and they don't have any problems, and they don't have any difficulties, and maybe they've got a lot of money. Hey, come down here. You sit in the most precious place. But somebody comes through the door, and they're not dressed to the nines. Maybe they're wearing my holy shirt that I have, that I would love to wear, that's got big old holes and everything else. And maybe they're full of problems, and maybe they're difficult, and boy, it's easy to say, man, you sit over there. How do we fix that? Verse number 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of law as transgressors. Leadership Magazine carried a story of four young men in Bible college. They were renting a house together, and one Saturday morning, someone knocked on the door, and when they opened it, there stood a beraggled-looking old man. His eyes were marbleized, and he had a silvery stub of whiskers on his face. His clothes were ragged and torn. His shoes didn't match. In fact, they were both for the same foot. He carried a wicker basket full of unappealing vegetables that he was trying to sell. The boys felt sorry for him and bought some of his vegetables just to help him out, and then he went on his way. But from that time on, every Saturday he appeared at the door with his basket of vegetables, and as the boys got to know him a little better, they began inviting him in to visit a while before continuing on his rounds. Soon they discovered that his eyes looked marbleized, not because of drugs or alcohol, but because of cataracts. They learned that he lived just down the street in an old shack. They also found out that he could play the harmonica and that he loved to play Christian hymns and that he really loved God. So every Saturday they would invite him in. He would play his harmonica and they would sing Christian hymns together. They became good friends and the boys began trying to figure out ways to help him. One Saturday morning, the story says, right in the middle of all of their singing and praising, he suddenly said to them, "Boy, God is good." And they all agreed, "Yes, God is good." He went on, "You know why he's so good?" They said, "Why is he so good?" "Because yesterday I got up and opened my door and there were boxes full of clothes and shoes and coats and gloves. Yes, God is so good." And the boys smiled at each other and chimed in, "Yes. God is so good." He went on, "You know why he is so good?" They answered, "You already told us why." "What more?" he said, "Because I found a family who could use those things and I gave them all away." Hey, good master. Man, what's the greatest commandment? Of the 613 commandments that we found, which one is the most important? "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy might." That's the greatest. And the one just right under it, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." God, we love you tonight. And Lord, as I look at my life, I fall so short in these two categories. God, I pray that as we go into this coming year, God, that I wouldn't just be a hearer of the word, that I just wouldn't be a teller of the word, but God, I pray that I would apply and do what the word of God tells me to do. God, help me to love you more this year. Help me to make you a greater priority in my life. Help me to be like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and his sufferings. Then God, I pray that you'd help me to be better at loving those that are around me just as I would love myself. I pray that you'd help our nation, our country, our city, to get back to this great principle of loving each other. God, I pray that we'd all just kind of do a short examination of our lives. And just be honest with ourselves about these two great commandments. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. And if we need to work harder, I pray that you'd convict us of that. God, we love you. Sure do thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. You come.